Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to go ahead and start. We're going to start off with a word of prayer, and then we're going to get right into our lesson. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that this is the day that you have made. We're going to rejoice and be glad in it. We're going to show forth the praises of him who've called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we get into your word, Lord God, we thank you that you reveal unto you us spiritual truths, Lord God, that we will know how to walk in honor, Lord God, and walk, Lord God, hallelujah, in humility, Lord God, in submission, Lord God, that, Father God, that we will find favor with not only with God and man, Lord Jesus. So, Father, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for our apostle. We thank you for the anointing that's on his life, Lord God, and we just thank you right now, Lord God, that he's blessed, Lord God, and what he's receiving from heaven, Lord God, he's putting it in us, Lord Jesus. And Lord, I just thank you that I know you're going to be with me this night, Lord God. For Father, if you're not going to be with me, I know I'll fall flat on my face. But I thank you, Lord God, that you are my help and my strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, what we're going to do today, we're going to continue where we left off, but we're going to kind of break some things down in the area of penalties for walking in dishonor. We're gonna continue to talk about Saul. And what I want to do to kind of start it off, I want to read from 1 Samuel chapter 15. And we're going to look at certain things that Saul did or didn't do, I should say, that led to his dishonor. And then we're going to look at penalties or consequences for those people who walk in dishonor. One thing about when you walk in the spirit of dishonor, there's consequences, you know, and those consequences can be severe and costly. Okay, so in 1 Samuel chapter 15, we're going to look at verse 1, and I'm going to read certain portions of it. I won't read the whole chapter. So that's 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the Lord your God." So here now God is about to speak through the prophet Samuel to give Saul some pertinent instructions that God wants Saul to carry out. Verse 2 says, "Thus said the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalekite did to Israel, and how he laid wait for them in the way when he came to Egypt. Now go and smite Amalekite, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both men and women, infants and suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass." And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them. Well, we'll skip verse 4. I want to go down to verse 7. Verse 7 says, "And Saul smote the Amalekites, from Havilah until they came to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agai, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Paul and the people spared Agai, and the best of the sheep and ox, and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy, but everything that was vile refused, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Verse 12, "And when Samuel rose early the next to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Camp Carmel, and behold, he set him up in a place and is gone about and passed on and gone to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul and said unto him," now this is Saul speaking unto Samuel. Saul says unto Samuel, "Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord." And I'm going to stop there. Here we see Saul now
confronting Samuel. Samuel catches up with him, and he says, I have performed the commandments of the Lord. But as we read earlier in the first part of chapter 15, it stated that the Lord commanded Samuel to utterly kill, you know, all the males, all the females, every animal, you know, spare nothing. He says to utterly destroy, you know, all the Amalekites, you know. But here Samuel, as we saw, he didn't do that. He spared the king. He spared the best of the sheep and the goat for a sacrifice. But now here he is telling Samuel that I've done the will of the Lord. He says, blessed be the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord. And Samuel said, what meaneth this bleating of the sheep in my ear and the lowing of the ox, which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them for the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the ox to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, Samuel said, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night. And he said unto Samuel to say on. And Samuel said, when thou was little in thy own sight, was it not made the head of the tribe of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Okay, we know that he didn't do that. Verse 19 says, therefore thou didst not obey the voice of the Lord, but thou did fly upon the spoils and did evil in the sight of the Lord. Because of disobedience, Saul was rejected from being king. And one of the things I've learned over the years is when you are given instructions, you know, from anyone who's in leadership under God's government, you want to follow instructions to the letter, to the T. You want to make sure that you do exactly and explicitly what's stated, because as I stated last week, delayed obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And you see, in Saul's case, he partially obeyed. He killed mostly everything that the Lord had commanded him through the prophet Samuel, but he spared the king and he spared the best of the sheep because he wanted to offer up a sacrifice. And then, you know, Saul ended up telling him, he said, you know, verse 22, Samuel says, and Samuel said, had the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken the fat of rams. Okay, so what we're going to do, we're going to kind of just break some things down. I'm going to go over a few things from last week, but we're going to make some advancements in the things that we're going to be talking about. Anytime an individual, a ministry, a nation will sow the seeds, or will demonstrate the spirit of dishonor, there are tremendous penalties that will be paid. So anytime an individual, a ministry, a nation will sow seeds or will demonstrate the spirit of dishonor, which is what Saul did, there are tremendous penalties that will be paid. And you see, Saul did not understand that. As we see here, Saul disobeyed and he didn't complete God's will. And like I said, there were consequences that were involved. God said to Samuel, we already talked about that. God will honor your gift as long as you show honor to him. God had commanded Samuel to lay hands on Saul and anoint him to be king over Israel, over God's people. But God would only honor Saul as long as Saul obeyed the voice of the prophet Samuel and did what thus said the Lord. God will only honor your gift as long as you show honor to him. So here's the principle. As long as a person shows honor to God and honor the office that they have been called to, God will arrange for them to have honor or to walk in honor. So in order to walk in honor, you first have to honor and respect the office and the call and the assignment that you've been given. Saul, and we're going to talk about, break some things down about Saul. Saul had to grow up quickly, the author says in the book, because see, Saul, when he first came to Samuel, he was looking for lost sheep, lost donkeys. And he was in an environment that was kind of, if you ever worked around animals, especially donkeys, they're very resistant. They want to go against the grain. They don't just immediately do what you tell them to do. You have to, the author talks about beating them into submission. So Saul was kind of used to that kind of environment where he had to beat the animals into submission. And he didn't understand the principle of yieldingness. When you yield to God, you give God the right of way. You know, in ministry, to walk in honor, you need to know how to yield properly. You know, when you're driving in your car and the sign says yield, that means to slow up and let that other driver on off to your right or to your left, let them enter first. You know, you want to always learn how to yield before God, yield before the man of God, and give God the right of way so God can direct your path the way that he wants it to go. And so here we see Saul didn't do that. When Saul did not honor God by fully obeying the man of God, Samuel, God rejected Saul from being king. The anointing and the honor that God has placed upon Saul was taken from him and it was given to another. It was given to David, somebody who would properly obey and honor and submit to God. Anytime God blesses you or favors you and you openly disobey God. Now, one thing I want to point out about Saul, Saul did have an opportunity to repent. When Samuel first went to Saul, Saul should have, you know, and Saul said, you know, I've done it, Samuel said, no, you didn't. Saul should have said, you know, you're right, Samuel, I did. But he was very vehement or very astute about it. You know, yeah, I did everything God told me to do. But because of the people, they wanted to spare the best of the sheep and the goat. But see, one thing about it, you cannot be a people pleaser when you're serving God. You know, you answer to God, you answer to the people that God has placed you under. And so it's so very important that you follow orders. If I didn't learn anything in this ministry, I have learned how to follow orders, how to follow instructions, how to do what I'm told. Because see, all of that's a part of in the structure and the inner workings of God's government, by knowing how to be obedient and how to be submit to what you've been told to do. So let's discuss some things about Saul. And I just stated earlier that Saul needed to grow up spiritually very quickly by being placed in being placed on a spiritual diet that consisted of government. If you can remember from last week when we read scriptures, we talked about how when Saul met Samuel, Samuel brought him up to a high place, and there were 30 elders or 30 men there who were elders, and a meal was prepared for Saul of a shoulder of a lamb. The shoulder represents government because the Bible says that the government will be upon his shoulders. The lamb represents Jesus, who is the lamb which taketh away the sins of the world. And that's found over in Isaiah chapters, I think it's 9 and 6. So here we see Saul was actually given a meal that represented government. It says he was brought up to a place with the elders and he ate a meal prepared for him, the shoulder of a lamb that represented government, and the lamb represented Christ. The government will be upon his shoulders. Saul needed to get off junk food or milk and he needed to grow up and he needed to eat meat. One of the things about ministry is there's got to be a maturity. You know, the Bible talks about strong meat is for those who are full age, you know, who are grown and know how to discern between right and wrong. And that's so very important. Matter of fact, let's go ahead and I want to read that. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 13 through 14, in the New King James Version, it says, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Discernment is so very important. One of the things we're going to talk about in a few minutes, Saul really liked value. And the author talks about that. He liked value. His value system was messed up. And it's so very important to have spiritual discernment. When Saul met Samuel, he didn't even recognize Samuel. Samuel was at the gate waiting on Saul because the Lord had already spoken to Samuel and told Samuel that you know, tomorrow about this time there's going to be a gentleman coming up, a tall man, heads and shoulders of everybody else, and I want you to anoint him king over Israel. And so when Saul got to the gate, he looked up at Samuel, looked down at Samuel, because Saul was, from what historians say, Saul was probably around 6'7", 6'8", something. He was a very tall, he was head and shoulders above the average 6-foot man, or 5'11", or whatever. But anyway, and Samuel looked up at Saul and says, I am the seer. Because Saul said, is the seer here? You know, not recognizing, not having discernment. And that's so very important. When you're around men and women of God that God has graced and anointed, you if you're very sensitive, you can discern the anointing. You can discern the blessing that's on their lives. You know, I remember years ago in the old sanctuary at Word of Life, down the street in the city of Darrell, I remember one time we used to have a bulletin board behind in the back of the church. And I had taken some pictures for an event that we had went to, and they were posted on the bulletin board. And I was looking at the pictures. And while I'm standing there looking at the pictures, the apostle, I didn't hear him and I didn't see him, but I just sensed his presence real strong around my person. And I'm standing here looking at the pictures, and I all of a sudden I said, it was almost like a tingling. You know, sometimes when I'm around the anointing, my flesh begins to almost tingle because it's actually can be tangible. And while I was thinking about that, all of a sudden he just took his hand and placed it upon my shoulder. And right where he placed his hand, you know, you could just sense the anointing just coming off of him going into the shoulder or going into my body, you know. But it's being spiritually sensitive to the anointing. You know, I used to tell new students when I was a student, my wife was a student in the classes after me. And I would tell her, I said, now, if you sit on the front row when the apostle is ministering, your legs, your arms, your shoulders may just start to vibrate uncontrollably because the anointing is just that strong. Whenever the anointing comes in contact with flesh, sometimes something's got to give because it's just so strong. You know, but if you're not, there are some people who are so dull spiritually that they don't and they're not in tune to spiritual things that they won't even sense it. And that's one thing so unique about the anointing and about the things of God. If you got ears to hear, you're going to hear. And if you're spiritually sensitive, you're going to sense the presence of God. When worship and praise is going on, where the anointing of God is flowing, you know, I can sense a tangible presence. Of the presence of God in our midst. This past Sunday, yesterday, the anointing of God saturated this building. But you have people who are so dull of spiritual things, they just look around and won't even participate. Why? Because they didn't have discernment. And Saul didn't have the discernment that he needed. They were trying to bring him up to speed, but I see as I read more and more, he really needed to grow up. I want to read here. It says, Saul, once he was anointed, had to grow up quickly in spiritual things in order to operate and to be over God's people in government or leadership. Because Saul was going to be placed in a position of leadership. So, you know, he had to grow up quickly and understand God's government and particularly in just following orders. Just because you're the king, you know, you see, In our society, the president or the prime minister, if you're in England, you know, or other countries may have different, you know, leaders who they call their you know, their the heads of their government. They're normally considered the top, you know, person that everybody submits to. But technically, from a spiritual point of view, apostles and prophets have a position even greater than a president or a prime minister or a king, because they're hearing from God. And when the king or when the president or when the prime minister, you know, over those countries submit to the apostolic leadership of their region, their countries are blessed. You know, when they take heed to the instruction that or even allow men and women of God to speak into their lives, not only are they blessed, but their countries are blessed. Why? Because that's God's government. God's government being, and you see, we're in a position now where we're seeing God's government literally being set up and established right before our eyes. And that's a blessing and a privilege to be in that position. See, Saul had a supernatural ascension to leadership. But despite that, Saul's upbringing, as I stated earlier, which might have hindered him because, he was used to raising donkeys who are very stubborn animals. The Bible says because he was raising donkeys in an environment that was austere, which means it was simple, it was plain, it was harsh. It was this harsh environment. He was always chasing them and trying to bring them into submission and to show them how ministry works or how they should behave. This is why it was so important for Saul to be taught government. You know, Saul needed to understand. That's why Samuel brought him up to the high place. He set him around the elders, and he was getting him exposed to government and order, you know. And he ate the shoulder of a lamb, which represents, you know, the government being upon the shoulders of Christ. It was all setting Saul up to put him in a position to be the leader that God wanted him to be. Saul's value system, as I stated earlier, had to be changed. He didn't have a sense of value, and that seems by him coming when the prophet, his servant said there is, when they were looking for the lost donkeys, the servant said there is a man of God in this city. But Saul says, but I don't have an offering. But the servant says, well, I got a couple of shekels of silver here. I got something. Don't worry, Saul. I got your back. You know, and we stated in several classes, you know, you never want to go before a man of God empty handed. You know, one of the things I like about the altar offering, it's almost a reminder that every Sunday I know I'm going to the altar to sow a seed, to make sure that I have a seed, you know, in addition to my tithes and offering, that I'm sowing on the altar, that altar seed. So it's a training, because you're going before a man of God, you're about to hear a man of God minister, whether it's your pastor, whether it's an apostle or a prophet. When you sow into them out of your physical things, well, then now they're sowing into you spiritual things, which is going to reap an abundance of harvest in your life. So it's so very important to sow into the anointing. But here we see Saul, he didn't have an offering. His servant had to help him out, to bail him out. You know, so there were certain things that Saul didn't understand. The gift and the anointing that's on a person that's anointed by God will be right in front of some people, right in front of their eyes, yet they will never recognize it. You know, because, and we talked about this, or because they have a lack of spiritual discernment. You know, God can be ministered to somebody on the first row, and the person right next to them, that anointing will jump right over them to somebody, because number one, they're not putting themselves in a position to receive it. They're spiritually dull to spiritual things, you know, and it's almost like you can be what is known as a resistor. You know, you don't want to resist the anointing. When the anointing of God is flowing, you want to be a receiver. You want to be able to plug into it and allow everything that God is doing and God has for you to come into your life. And that's so very important that we have discernment and we don't, I was trying to think of an illustration. Electricity. When a person gets electrocuted, or I'd say shocked, I just use the word shocked, that power will flow from that socket or from that cord that they're holding, and it'll flow through their bodies. But if that person now touches somebody else, that power will flow through them. But if they touch wood or something that's not a conductor of electricity, that power will not flow through the wood or flow, but it'll flow through metal. There's certain things that is known as good conductors of electricity. You want to be a good conductor of the anointing. You know, I don't know if I'm making any sense. You know, a certain wire is better conductors for sound than other wires. You can get copper, you can get aluminum, but certain things, electrical circuits flow easier. There's less resistance. And so you always want to be a good resistor, not a resistor, but you always want to be a good conductor of the anointing. You know, Lord, make me a conductor where when the anointing is present, I'm conducting it to me. You know, in other words, I'm allowing that anointing to come in my direction, to come on me, to manifest your presence in me, to do whatever needs to be done in my life. Getting back to what I was saying, some people don't even recognize they're dull of spiritual discernment. They will think that everybody's equal or on the same level, which is not the case. You know, when you honor a gift, and we're talking about the spirit of honor, and honor the anointing that's on that gift, what's on that gift will come upon you because of you properly honoring that gift. And receiving the gift as a gift given to men from God. There are people, and I'm thinking about a particular couple. When we're around them, because of the reverence and the honor and the respect they have, it's easier for me to talk about spirit. I can share things that I wouldn't share with other people. And even when I'm ministering in prison or in various locations, if people are hungry and they're open to receive, and they're not resistors, but they're conducting what's on me, it's easier for it to flow because there's no resistance. And that's why a lot of times, I don't know if you've heard the apostle, and I've even stated it, that there are times where when he was in training under Brother Hagin, Brother Hagin would come right over to the spot where he was and begin to minister direct because he was drawing that anointing to him. You know, your hunger and your thirst has a lot to do with you being able to draw what's in somebody out of them. For your benefit. And that's so very important. That's so very important. Okay, let's move on. So they will never wear the anointing that's on the man of God's life because they have no value system. You see, anything that you don't value, you're going to abuse. Good illustration. When my son first started college, He drives back and forth to Hammond. I had given him my gas card, and I said, you know, just go ahead and use this to fill your car up once or twice a week so you can have gas going back and forth. I figured it'll take him, you know, going back and forth maybe two and a half fill-ups a week or so to make the trip, you know. Well, because he's not paying for the gas, you know, and, you know, he could care less how much it costs, where he got it from, you know, how many times he filled up, you know. And after about 3 or 4 months, I noticed my gas bill was like $400-$500 a month. And that was just one card. And I'm saying, this is just you. I said, where are you going like that? I said, wait a minute. I said, I tell you what, you're going to have to get you a job and you're going to have to pay for your own gas. Okay? All of a sudden now, the value turned around, you know? And he's not driving as much as he was driving before, you know? Because now he's working and he's paying for his own gas. He began to value, you know, I have my money, but I need to use it and spend it wisely. Matter of fact, if when he comes with us on Sundays, the church, a lot of times he was driving his own car. But since we all going in the same direction, I remember one day he said, well, are y'all going to be home by 2:00? Because I need to go to work for 2:00. We said, yeah, we'll be back by that time. He said, I'm going to ride with y'all so I can save my gas. Now, when it was my car, it was no saving to be done, you know? And it wasn't a matter of not having it, but it was a matter of him valuing something, you know? And you see, anything you don't value, you're just going to abuse it, you know? I remember when my daughter was in college, I had an account for her. Every time I got paid, she got paid. It was a certain percentage. I don't know, I can't remember what it was, that she would get a certain percentage every 2 weeks. So she knew at a certain time, she would get that money. And because we had a joint account, I could always go in my computer and look and see, you know, exactly what she bought, where she's, you know, if she goes to this store, I could kind of trace her footsteps. And so I was monitoring it one day, I'm gonna get back on the lesson. And I'm noticing she would go to an eatery, you know, and spend $35 or $40 on food for one eating. I said, that's kind of expensive for a college kid to spend, you know. And it wasn't, you know, a place that's serving filet mignon or anything like that. So I said, I saw you, Wayne. She said, yeah, me and some of my friends went and I treated them. I said, wait a minute. I said, now, I'm paying for you to go to school and for you to have. I said, you know, it's okay if they're reciprocating, but I'm seeing that you're doing this, you know, quite a bit. I said, I think it's time for you to get a job. But the minute that happened, just like my son, all of a sudden, she started valuing things a little bit more, you know, and you know, it worked out. But you just get back, you know, anything you don't value, you're going to abuse because you didn't have to work for it. It was just given to you. And that's so very important. All right, let me move on. Let's see here. If a person will honor God and honor the assignment that God has given them, they will always walk in favor. That's something you need to know. If a person will honor God and honor the assignment that God has given them, they will always walk in favor. You know, when God gives you assignment, you need to honor that. Because a lot of times people are waiting on promotion, but promotion don't come because they're not honoring the assignment that they have now. You know, God is waiting for you to do what I told you to do. You know, I tell people, and they say, like, I don't feel like I'm moving spiritually or moving, advancing in ministry. I said, what was the last thing God told you to do? Well, I mean, I started that, but that didn't work. I said, well, what you need to do, you need to go back and pick up the last assignment God told you to do. If you just go back and pick that and honor that and serve him in that capacity with all your heart, you know, because it's a training for you. Everything I've ever done in ministry prepared me for another level of ministry, you know, whatever it was, you know, and I would stick with it. You know, stick with it. Don't, you know, even though sometimes sometimes it's hard plowing, but you stick with it because it's developing something on the inside of you, a stick-to-itiveness, you know, it's developing value in you, it's developing virtue in you, things that's not tangible. You can't necessarily see them, but it's getting you ready for bigger and better things. A good illustration, and I share this every now and then, and I'm the time's running down, I need to finish up. But when I first started prison ministry, I'll never forget, one of my first assignments was going into this particular facility. Now the apostle, he called me in his office one day while I went in for something else, and he sat me down and said, no, you're in here for another reason, I want you to start going into the prison, which I did. And so about a year or two later, a door opened up for me to go to a facility in La Place. And when I went to minister to the inmates this Monday, I mean, God had to work some things out as far as schedule. My work schedule had to change for me to go because they can only accept me during business hours, and I was working during business hours, so I had to go to my job. God gave me favor to be off on a Monday so I could go up there. And so I go up there the first day, all excited about ministering to the inmates, and then the sergeant looked at me and says, well, we're not going to let you physically go in the cell blocks with them. I want you to come back here in this cold, dark, well, it was cold room, and it wasn't really a whole lot of light. I'm going to put a video camera on you, and I want you to sit down at the desk and teach a lesson, and we'll show it on closed-circuit TV to the inmates. And I'm saying, what? You know, I mean, that's not what I was expecting at all. You know, and I said, Lord, I don't even know if I can do this. You know, me sit there and minister in front of a camera, nobody to talk to but the camera, for 45 minutes, an hour. But the Lord says, and then this is the analogy he gave me. He says, at that time, the apostle was on the radio. And I knew where the, in the old church, where the radio sound, little sound room was. And then most of the time, it was only one or two persons. It was him and the person who was doing the recording. But he would sit down and teach a lesson. He said, imagine yourself just like the apostle, sitting down in front of a mic, ministering, knowing that your voice is going to be heard over the airwaves. That's the way the Lord, and I said, okay, Lord, I got it. So every time I look at that camera, I would imagine myself seeing every inmate in that facility. I did that for a whole year. And then all of a sudden, one day I walked up, and the sergeant says, I got good news for you. I said, what's that, sir? He said, I've gotten approval for you to go inside to the and minister to the inmates. And when I walked in there, a lot of those guys said, oh, you're the guy we've been seeing for the last several months. So they actually had been watching, and I was, you know, teaching the series that I was instructed to do on spirit, soul, and body, on righteousness, on faith, you know, on how to be led by the Spirit. Those are the topics that we ministered on. But, you know, but there were even times when I went to sit in the little room with just the camera and me, and the guy didn't even have a videotape. And I said, I didn't travel 45 minutes and made a blank trip. And I was leaving out, and the Lord, I was leaving out, I think it was a Walmart at the time or a TGNY, whatever. It was a store that sold videotape. Lord said, go in there and get a tape and going back over there. But see, all of those, you know, getting back to sticking to your assignment, that's where I'm really getting at, was a test for me, sticking with the assignment, you know. When you put on a mission, you stay on the mission. You stay on the assignment. You don't veer off and try to do something else, because promotion don't come from the east. Promotion don't come from the west. Promotion is going to come from the Lord. You know, God is looking at you and watching you. And, you know, I know we're talking about, but all of this has to do with honor. Because it's not about you, but it's about you doing what God called you to do. As you honor your man and your woman of God, God's going to promote you in due season. Amen? All right. If a person will honor God and honor the assignment that God has given them, there will always be prophets coming from the high place and imparting to you, to your spirit, imparting to you the spirit of prophecy, and calling those things which are which be not as though they were into your life. Because you see, when you honor the assignment, God is going to see to it that you get the nourishment that you need to continue. Because anytime there is an assignment or there is a vision, there's going to always be provision. There's always going to be, God's going to get to you what you need to accomplish the task that he's giving you to do, you know. And there's always going to be spiritual nourishment there, because, you know, just even with Elijah, God sustained him by using a raven, you know, because Elijah was on an assignment. Okay, this is something that's also important. In ministry, we must know how to recognize, how to yield, and how to submit to the anointing that's on a man of God's life without resisting to the authority of that anointing on him. If we intend to receive that anointing on our lives and to be used and honored by God. So we need to know how to recognize, yield, honor and submit to the anointing that's on a man of God's life. That's so important, you know, and not resist, you know, and not resist that anointing, you know, because if you expect to be used by God, you're going to need to, you know, recognition is so important, you know, and I was talking about spiritual discernment, and we're getting back to Saul. Saul didn't even recognize Samuel, you know, so there was a lack of discernment there. You know, and then when Samuel gave Saul an assignment, Saul didn't complete the assignment. You know, everything I'm saying is hooking back up to what Saul didn't do, that the prophet Samuel told him to do. And because of that, God says, I have rejected you from being king over my people. You know, the worst thing you want to do is to be, and it's not so much being rejected by God, but be... I've seen people, I don't want to use the word reject because it's not so much that God rejected them, but they didn't fulfill the assignment and because of being set down, Saul was in a position of being set down because you were a king, now you're not the king, okay? Sometimes people get set down and don't take the whipping, don't take the correction. See, that's something else, and I don't know if I talked about that. Matter of fact, here it is right here. Next thing. I got 9 minutes. Good. It says, Saul had a bastard spirit. Okay, the word bastard, we used to use that as a curse word when I was growing up. But the word bastard really only means that he was illegitimate. He didn't have a father. Well, a person who's a bastard, they don't know who their father is. Saul didn't recognize Samuel as being a spiritual father to him because he didn't honor, he didn't respect, he didn't obey what the voice of the prophet said to him. And the author says that Saul had a bastard spirit. The scripture says a person who refuses correction is illegitimate. They have a bastard spirit or they have no father. In Hebrews 12, 7 through 9 in the New King James Version, it reads, if you endure chastening or correction, God will deal with you as a son. For what son is there whom the father doesn't chasten or doesn't correct? Verse 8, but if you are without chastening or without correction, of which all have been partakers, then you are illegitimate and not a son. Moreover, verse 9, we have human fathers who've corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be ready to be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? In other words, in the natural, we've been chastened by our parents and whipped and corrected, and we gave them respect and reverence. Shall we not much more be in subjection? The word subjection means to submit. And I always use the analogy of submit. When you submit, you submit or you yield to the mission of another because you're submitting under. That word sub means under. And when you mit or transmit, you're being received of. You know, so you want to be received and submit to someone of higher authority from a spiritual perspective, from the natural. Even on our jobs, we have to submit to the rules and the regulations and the supervision that's been placed under us. You know, when we were kids, we had parents, and we are parents now. We have children who submit to us. Well, and you see, all that's a part of God's government, you know, learning how to fall in line with proper authority. Let me just read that last verse of scripture again. Moreover, we've had fathers of our flesh, you know, our natural fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Some have no fathers that they can honor and that can show them honor. Saul refused correction because Saul didn't obey and honor Samuel. Samuel could not be Saul's father because even Samuel cried and he wept all night, the Bible says in 1 Samuel, I think it's chapter 16. But the Lord says, you know, stop weeping over Samuel. I've rejected him.
He didn't obey us. He didn't do what we told him to do. You did what I told you to do, Samuel, but Saul didn't obey you. You see, when Saul didn't obey Samuel, that's just like him not obeying God, because those orders came down the chain of command. And you see, it's so very important in honor that we follow the chain of command. And you don't want to skip rank. You want to follow rank. You want to follow protocol. You know, there is a chain of command. You know, a lot of times if I want to get to the apostle, I know to go to Reverend Leroy or Reverend Leroy Jr. or Reverend Montrell, you know, because there's a chain, you know, and they pass information on to him, you know. But those are the ones in prison ministry. Brother Ronald Gotro, Reverend Ronald Gotro, I submit to him. And because of that, any information I need, I get to him, or any information he needs to get to me, it comes from him. You know, I don't cross over or go over his head, because I know I need to stay in submission, because there's safety. There's a lot of safety. Oh, there's a covering. We talked about covering before when you submit. And I got 4 minutes left. Let me hurry up. Let's see. And when you sow the seed of dishonor, there are penalties. Some of them are very heavy and severe. They are not just imposed on you, but they're also imposed on your offspring, on your children. You know, the Bible talks about the curse going down to the first, second, and the third generation. You know, and when you're in a position of leadership, because of your disobedience, you can send a whole nation into a recession, send a whole nation into darkness because of your obedience, or your disobedience, I should say. Okay, let's look at some of the penalties right quick. I got a few minutes. It says, penalty number one, Saul's kingdom was taken away from him. Because of his disobedience, God rejected Saul from being king, and his kingdom was taken away from him. The first penalty that Saul paid was the kingdom of being taken away, his kingdom being taken away and ripped away from him and given to another man, who was David. There have been people who have lost their assignments, and I talked about that earlier, because of disobedience, and their assignments was given to someone else. You know, and sometimes it's hard to play catch up when you mess up. You know, sometimes you never get back on track. And so the key is to never get off track. You know, stay on target. You know, there was a movie my wife and I watched. I'm not gonna go into it, but there's one scene where the guy, he's a pilot and he's driving, and he's got to hit a target, and he's got people shooting at him from the back. And they're telling him, stay on target, stay on target. You know, he said, but they're firing at me. Say, stay on target. You know, in other words, aim towards the prize. You know, don't look to the left, don't look to the right. You know, there are people covering you from the back. We got the fire coming from the back, but your job is to hit that target. You know, and when everybody is in position, you know, the job will get accomplished, but you got to stay on target. But there's a tragedy that people that were going, let's see, I want to cover that. Okay, let's go to penalty number two. Penalty number two, which the book doesn't refer to, but when I read it, the second penalty was that Saul's son Jonathan died before his time. Jonathan died in battle shortly after Saul died, you know, and so his legacy was cut off, because Jonathan, being Saul's son, was his lineage was cut short, you know. And then penalty number three, and I'm gonna go back over this next week. We're gonna reiterate some things. Penalty number three was the grandkids were immobile, and I'm talking about there was a grandkid by the name of Mephibosheth, you know. And see, David actually went to David wanted to. Because of Saul's disobedience, down the road, David knew that I need to go and make amends to Jonathan's descendants. And there was a man by the name of Mephibosheth whose legs were broken. You see, getting back to Saul's grandkid, Mephibosheth, he was immobile. It says that because Saul sowed dishonor, Mephibosheth's legs were broken. And his entire ministry was crippled and on a crutch. You know, when you walk in dishonor, it'll cause your ministry to be on a crutch. You know, when a person walks on a crutch, you know, they're limping. You know, they're making progress, but they're barely making progress. And so what David did, and I'm going to conclude with that because I'm 24 seconds. What David did, David went and he brought Mephibosheth and restored him back to honor. You know, to reverse the curse, the Bible talks about, the author talks about, that was put on them because of Saul's disobedience. Thing I want to say, let me get to it right quick. Let's see. And we'll get to it next week. Amen. That's it. You guys continue reading in the book and in the chapters, and we're going to continue our lesson on the penalties of disobedience. Amen.